Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to wrap up our studies here in the book of Philippians. I keep saying that, but that never happens. So, if I am not quite as fluid as I normally am, bear with me, because I'm not exactly feeling as good as I could this morning. But we're going to get through this just fine. So, Paul here is wrapping up his epistle to the Philippians, and he's talking about his gift that was given to him by Epaphroditus. It was brought from the church at Philippi, so Epaphroditus was the messenger. And he spoke about how Epaphroditus became ill, nigh unto death, and the Lord preserved him. And that's what the Lord does. And it's one of those things where, you know, we trust in the Lord. Pardon my sloosh, I've got a water bottle instead of a cup this morning. We trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And, you know, oftentimes the next part that I'm about to speak, we don't really put a lot of thought into. But the Lord says, lean not to your own understanding. Because that's what we're so apt to do as human beings. Our own understandings of things. We want to be able to control the situations that we're in life. But quite honestly, just like the Lord said about the rich man, you know, you can have all the riches in the world, but if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, tonight your soul may be needed of thee, you know. And so we never know what's going to befall us in life. Life is a series of unfortuitous events interrupted by moments of bliss. That is what it is to be living in a broken, sin-wrecked world. And the thing that comforts believers in Jesus Christ the most is our promise for an eternal inheritance. And so, no matter what's going on around us, like, for instance, last night, I saw on Facebook that they were planning to do some more riots over in Springfield, right? Because that idiot police officer, you know, killed the dude that he, I can't remember what the fellow's name was, George Floyd, yeah. You know, I'm going to say something that's going to be somewhat... It's going to go against the grain here, so hopefully there's nobody listening that's going to beat me up. But, you know, I know what human beings are like, okay? And, for instance, you take the Rodney King beating. Those officers were out of line, but those officers are also human beings too, okay? They're fallible. And we expect our law enforcement and military members to be somehow superhuman, but they're not. I'll be willing to bet you a small fortune that was, I'll bet Rodney gave them grief 50 times, and they're finally like, okay, Rodney, we've had enough, you know. So, but everybody talks about these people like they are absolute saints and angels, and that's kind of the way the world looks at mankind. That's why we're in all the problems that we're in. Mankind cannot view himself for what he really is. We're sinners undone, okay? We're not going to have any kind of perfect camaraderie between one another until we're in the presence of God and in his image. And so, you know, you see these riots happening because of a man got killed unjustly. We don't know what went down. It could be that the person that was killed was wrong and the officer was wrong, but people want to believe in the greater good of mankind. So they're saying, oh, we are all horrible and we all need to look at ourselves because we're all racist bigots. And so we're going to riot, you know. Well, what is that? That comes straight from the human ego, all right? And we are at the dictate of our own egos because we are sin-wrecked individuals. We have the blood of our father Adam. And so, you know, all these things that people do to try and strive to make things a better place and a perfect environment and make human beings to be somewhat godlike, it simply isn't going to happen. And so there is no hope in the natural world. And that may sound like a negative way of looking at things, but it's really not. It's seeing things the way they are. And I've always kind of seen things, you know, I made the comment about Rodney King because I've always kind of called them like I see them. And, you know, I don't tend to join the group thing. And there's a lot of that around. But I know the way that human beings are because my Lord has expressed exactly what we are. And if we look at ourselves, it's evident, just like Paul says. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. We are all as an unclean thing. And the Lord had to go to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins, that we might have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is the only goodness that we have. And so when we stand before the Lord, we're going to stand before the Lord in righteousness, be accepted in the Beloved, and then we will have the perfect existence that's been promised us. And so that only happens after we pass through the veil of death. And so Paul is explaining here that because he understands these things also, and we ought to understand these things thoroughly as well, it doesn't matter what happens to us in our lives. The Lord's going to take care of us as a good father always does. And there is a bit of a pecking order when it comes to priorities. And I've functioned this way, and you know, it's caused turmoil in my life. But who are we to pay our time and thoughts to first? To the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. And so, you know, what do? We look at our Father in heaven first, and then we look to our families, and then we actually, if you really want to sound like you're against the grain, it's Lord first, our employment second, and our family third, because without the employment and our bosses, we can't take care of our families. But if you look at it this way, Noah and I were talking about this on the way to church. In a natural family situation, so let's say, like I was saying, say you're my brother, okay, and we are blood brothers. No, he's really my son, but we're just hypothetically thinking here. And so who are we going to listen to first? Each other or our father? Okay? We're family. We're brothers. And that's what the world says. The world says we ought to listen to our family first. But really, we ought to listen to our Heavenly Father first. And so the same in the natural, the same in the spiritual. And so the pecking order, if you want to put it that way, you know, barnyard analogies, they always work when explaining things. The pecking order is, you know, in the natural realm, parents first, siblings second, and everything, you know, same goes with our Heavenly Father. So we look to our Heavenly Father first. You know, He's our Lord and Savior. He is our Creator. The evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ creating the universe is all around us. And I was using this as an explanation for someone I was talking to over the weekend in our backyard. I've got a patio cover. We got a tree right next to it. I can't remember what kind of tree it is, but every spring it seeds. Okay, and it's really annoying because every seed has this little wing on it. Okay, it's not those seeds that have the two wings on it where they whirl. They've got one wing. Okay, and so the wind blows and the seeds go all over my patio cover and they get in my gutters and they get all over the place and they kind of turn black and they stay in the concrete. So I'm constantly chasing after these damn seeds. And there's always tons of them. Well, what are the little wings on the seeds there for? So when the wind blows, they sprinkle the seeds throughout the wind, and the tree can spread its existence and make other trees, and eventually it populates an entire regional area. Okay. Now, does a tree have a brain? Okay. Trees don't have brain. Scientists still can't explain. They can explain how a tree grows, but they still can't explain why a tree is caused to grow. Of course, the Lord is the one that takes care of all these things. So a brainless tree that doesn't even know it exists somehow thought, there's going to be wind, so I'm going to produce a wing on these seeds so that my seeds will go out into the field somewhere and produce more trees further away. No, trees aren't that smart. That wing on that seed is a perfect evidence that we have a creative power that made the universe. Okay, that tree can't think of anything. It doesn't even know it's doing photosynthesis. It just does. Okay, and it does because it was designed that way. And that's all around. That's one little menial example. But yet man wants to turn his eye and not look at it. You know, oh, that happened because Darwin said so. You know, okay, well, we're going to believe in a man that wasn't even sure of his own work. Over a God that explains everything in thoroughness in His Word. That's the way man is. Man has a veil before his eyes until it's removed by the preaching of the Word of God and replaced with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, man is able to understand the truth of the Word of God and make it his own. And so, that's why we call it the foolishness of preaching. But God is an incredible being. We are incredibly and wonderfully made. And we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. So all the crap that we have to go through in our lives is something that we really need to actually embraced and then put in the hands of the Lord because He cares for us. He's our Heavenly Father. And throughout my life, I've been through some hiccups. And I'm going through some stuff right now. And I know that, like when Paul said, let's turn over to it in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. We'll read it straight from the Word of God. Okay. Yeah, but I may have the wrong spot. Hold on. Patience worketh experience and experience hope. I read that all the time. I can't find where it is. Maybe it's Galatians. If I can't find it here, I'm just going to quote it for you guys. Yeah, look it up for me. So Paul says, patience worketh experience, and experience gives you hope. All right? And so when we are, what does the Lord promise to do? The Lord has promised to care for us. The Lord has promised that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all the necessary things will be added unto us. That's not just monetary. That's not just clothing. That means that all the things in our life that are required for us to serve the Lord, because that's the purpose by which we're here. You know, we are not in the presence of God right now because God has a job or a calling for us to do. Okay? And so, in the things that we have to deal with in life, the Lord says, be patient, trust in me. Okay? And when we do that, we experience how the Lord comes for us. You know, and things may not seem, fluffy and pink and nice when you're going through the deep waters. But once you get through the deep waters and come out the other side, you look back and you say, that's exactly the way that everything should have gone. And, you know, through the things that have happened in my life, I've learned some incredible lessons that have vastly helped me in my ministry. Okay? And so we go through these things. We're patient with the Lord. We believe what He has said. Okay? We understand that He's promised us these things. And so we gain the experience by going through these things and trusting in Him. And then...
Romans 5.
Okay, I knew it. I was close. Let's go over there. Romans 5:4. Excuse me. Someday I'll be perfect. All right, I was one chapter away. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's read it. Normally I have fairly decent command, at least of the New Testament, but every now and then I'm imperfect. So he says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, you know, the presence of the Lord, which is what we are created for, fellowship, is what we hope for, and we rejoice in it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. These are trials of our faith, okay? And life's full of them. Knowing that tribulation or trials worketh patience. All right? The Lord says, trust me. I will take care of you. He's a good father. Does not a good father like to give good gifts to his children even when they're going through turmoil? Everybody's children go through turmoil. And the parents always, with a caring and loving heart, want to make those things better. And so the Lord sometimes knows what's best for us even when we don't know what's best for us. Just like a good parent often knows what's best for his children even when they don't know what's best for them. Now, I can think of one time, my brothers, I always had a sense of like, I did all the dumb things that kids do, just like everybody else. But I always kind of had a sense of like, when to leave before the police show up. And the guy in the pulpit is saying that, but I'm sanctified by the pulpit. Okay, here we go. when to kind of bow out of a situation before it's getting out of control, because, you know, young kids, middle school, high school, do a lot of dumb stuff. All right? So I never got arrested. I never got a minor in possession, like all my friends did. I didn't have very good friends, apparently. But, you know, even the good kids in school, the quote-unquote good kids, they were always the worst. They'd go and do things their parents never even knew about, and the parents always thought they were so good, but those kids were the ones that were out doing the worst things. That's kind of a good example of how the ego works. You know, you put a law down, and what do people immediately want to do? Well, breaking it's fun, okay? That's called sin. All right, so I always kind of had a head on my shoulders when it came to that stuff. But one time, my brothers when my brother Jason got his first car, and I know he wouldn't be mad at me for saying this, a common place to go drink beer when you weren't supposed to was up at the graveyard, kind of near Cal Young Road, where you go back into that wealthier neighborhood. I can't remember what the name of the road is, but there's a graveyard at the top of the hill there. And so you're supposed to park your car, go up in the graveyard, and do it up there, okay? Because the police would often go and patrol the cars right there at the end of the street. Well, they sat in the car and did it in the car and were throwing their beer bottles out of the car and their cigarettes and everything. And I was at home at the time, and my dad got a phone call in the middle of the night from the police saying, well, we found your sons up here and want to know what you want us to do with them. And so they were going to charge them, and, you know, dad said, go ahead and do it, and then if you can, and I'm surprised the police did this because it's kind of old-fashioned of them, go ahead and do it, and if you can, scare them a little bit, and then I'll come get them. So he did, went through the process, and they were crying and didn't know what was going on, and he took me up there so that I could drive their car back when he picked them up. So we went up there, and they were just like, yep, we pretty much did everything absolutely the wrong way. But, you know, that's when our parents are looking out for us, you know, oftentimes they want us to go through things that teach us the right lesson, okay, so that we can grow thereby, all right? And so, you know, we're kind of going through the world the same way. We were born naturally into the world, and we know the ways of the world. And so really, as a believer in Jesus Christ, after we're indwelled by the Spirit of God, we kind of have to be untaught those things. And sometimes the world gets its hooks in us, and we like it. You know, it's like I mentioned Samson and Delilah. You know, Samson says, she pleases me well. And that's kind of how the flesh acts. That's kind of what the flesh is. It entices us. It makes us feel good. It gives us a temporary carnal boost, you know. But there's no hope in the flesh, okay? There's no hope in the ways of the world. And so the Lord sometimes lets us go through deep waters to bring us out the other side and show us what we were meant to learn by the situation. And so he's done that in my life. And, you know, for instance, I have a tendency to kind of shove the Word of God down people's throat early on. And I learned that doesn't work so hot. And, you know, it's one of those things where we have the will and the zeal to want everybody around us to know the truth of the Word of God, but we really have to kind of be patient with them and let them take it at their own pace, you know. And if it happens, it happens, because, you know, the growth, like that tree with the seed with the wing, that job belongs to the Lord, okay? And so Paul says here, patience, all right? God has promised us certain things. And so be patient with God and trust in Him. He's promised to work out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose. Patience, I didn't finish the last part of the verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in trials as tribulations also, knowing that trials or tribulations work with patience. And patience, experience. Okay? We experience the hand of the Lord on us in our lives. And experience worketh what? Hope. So we know that in the future when we go through deep waters, the Lord Jesus Christ will be there with me. What happened to Peter when the Lord said, step out of the boat and come to me? Well, he was going to step into deep water. Can human beings walk on water? Nope. Okay, and people take this as a fairy tale. But the Lord has control of His creation. And so Peter stepped out of the boat, and our Lord says what? Look at me. That was His instruction. Look at me, Peter. Watch me. Be patient with me. Keep your eyes upon me. And Peter steps out of the boat, and he's walking on water towards the Lord. But what happened when he looked down into the deep and got afraid? Fell right in. But who pulled him out? The hand of the Lord pulled him right out of the water. And so that's exactly the way the Lord works in our lives. We keep our eyes upon Him. We love Him. We believe that He's promised us certain things, and we see the evidence of those things in our lives when the Lord promises them and then follows through with them. Firstly, with salvation, and then with taking care of His children as new believers in Jesus Christ throughout our lives until we pass through the veil of death. And He'll always be there for us. And therefore, we have hope, okay, that no matter what comes our way, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us and will be with us. And so he says in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, or completely opposed and opposite to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, our Creator, our God, Christ died for us. Okay, so he's given everything of himself that he may have fellowship with us. Do you suppose God's going to screw that up? No. We have an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it's reserved in heaven for us, and it never fades away. And so everything that goes on in our lives, in the world around us, rioting, politics. And my dad was talking about the vote for, of course, he's getting older, and he's voted a lot of times in his life. And he's like, you know what? He lives in Eugene. He's like, I didn't even vote for a mayor. He's like, I'm so tired of picking from idiots. he started naming off all the mayors that have been around. He's like, honestly, they're never any different. So he's like, I'm just going to trust in the Lord. I'm like, good for you, Dad. But, you know, we try to be politically active. We try to, you know, and guess what? Most of the people I voted for in my life, in fact, Donald Trump is one of the first people I've ever voted for that actually got into office. But people want that which is completely different, contrary to what God promises. All the things that people do in the world, there's a motive behind it. You know, God has laid out certain things for us. You know, for instance, you know, we're supposed to be ruled by a theocracy, just like the nation of Israel initially was. And, you know, God says, okay, you want a ruler like this, because they were begging for a king like the rest of the nations had. And he's like, all right, go tell them that you're going to give him a ruler, but tell them exactly what the ruler is going to be like. He's going to take the best of your men, the best of your women, and make them his servants. He's going to take, basically he's saying he's going to tax you heavily. He's going to take all of your goods for himself. He's going to be a tyrant. And man would rather be ruled by a tyrant than ruled by God. It's pretty incredible. And so, you know, it's that veil before the face. Man cannot see the truth of the Word of God if it hit him right in the nose. Okay? He's covered by it. And it's impossible for him to see it until the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God is active. And so going back over to Philippians, Paul says this. Let's start in verse 10 again. I'll read down through most of the last of the chapter. But I rejoice in the Word, or the Lord, greatly. This is chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, to be what? Therewith content. Right? Because, just like all the things we just got done learning about, the Lord is there to give us all the things that we need, both in the physical and in the spiritual. I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Paul's experienced both of them. He's been wealthy and he's been absolutely destitute. In fact, naked, dirt poor, and dying. So, both ends of the spectrum. So he says, in everywhere and in all things, I instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which does what? Strengtheneth me. And that's absolutely true. You know, I don't know what it is about the Word of God, but you know, when I'm going through troubles and I hear a good message preached and I have some fellowship with Pastor Andre or with Debbie or Oscar or somebody else after church, you know, it's not a placebo. I'm hearing the truth, and therefore I feel full and contented. The Word of God comforts us, and so you know, we can be facing all the trials in the world, and I've made this example before. You know, we're said to be, like Paul says, soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're walking through the foreign battlefield, and the Lord says, charge the line. And if the Lord says, charge the line, and you will be victorious, there's going to be millions of bullets passing you, but none of them's going to hit you if the Lord's with you. That's literally the way that it is in our lives. And so, when it's time for us to die, it's time for us to die, but the Lord's going to sustain us in all things until that point, because He is our Heavenly Father. And so, He says, He can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You know, Paul was... Paul had it really rough. When the Lord said, I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake, he didn't lie. You know, Paul was attempting to eradicate the Christian church, but he turned into the Christian church's greatest warrior, if you want to count greatness, you know. But it's incredible how the Lord sustained him. And that's an example for us as well. Notwithstanding, you did well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye did once again, once and again under my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that ye may fruit that may abound to your account, right? Because we don't give to, like I was explaining last week, we're not giving to Pastor Andre, or we're not giving to Eric Griffin when we give, you know, put our tithes and offerings in the offering plate. If we come to serve at the church in some capacity, we're not serving Pastor Andre or Pastor Eric or whatever it is. You know, who are we serving? We have an individual relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so we're serving our God. Okay, or we're giving to our God, all right? And so, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's impossible to please God except by faith. And so, we give by faith, and it's well-pleasing to the Lord. Okay, that's what he's saying. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And so, the offering was made to Paul, but they were giving in faith, okay? Out of thanksgiving, out of that sense of quote-unquote charity or the love of Christ, okay, which is the proper motivation for giving. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the Lord has promised that no matter what we give, whatever remains will abound above whatever we gave. And that's been true with me all the way through, and it's been true with you. And so he says, verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And I've got a few minutes left here. I want to read a portion of Scripture here out of Luke chapter 12, and it kind of has to do with what Paul has been going through here at the end of this book. So Luke 12. This is also written over in Matthew, but Luke kind of gives us a different perspective on what was written. And it's interesting how we see similar things written in the Gospels, but they're written by completely different authors at different times, but yet they mesh up. And, you know, it's simply the hand of the Lord. The Lord gave the men the words to write, but the Lord used the men and their personal experiences and their writing styles to do it. And so this book is literally the Word of God. And so he says here, and this is the parable of the rich fool, and it says in verse 16, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Okay, so he was hoarding his goods. All right? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God has said unto him, thou fool. Okay? Now remember, from the world's perspective, this man's got it all. He's completely secure. And man loves to revel in that placebo. Okay? Man, whether it's his physical security monetarily, or the assets that he possesses, or his station as a politician, or a bigwig, or whatever it may be, or even his own stinking ego, okay? Man is content to take that placebo and say, everything's going to be fine. But I've seen people die that are in those positions, that are on their deathbed in agony because they don't know what the hell is going to happen, and they can't buy their way out of it. So the Lord says this, in alignment with what I just said. And God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. When those things, when whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And so, what do you have if you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, eventually we're all going to die. Okay? And like the old saying goes, you can't take it with you. Okay? And even if you could, if you walked before the Lord and said, Lord, here's gold, here's fruits, here's the fruit of my labors. Well, that's the same thing Cain did. And what happened to Cain? He was rejected of the Lord because he did not bring a bloody sacrifice to the feet of the Lord. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. And so unless we stand before the Lord based upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, we stand before the Lord empty-handed. And the Lord made it so that no one would have to stand before Him empty-handed. But man makes himself subject to his own ego and to his own sin nature and to his own flesh. And he wants to rest in that. But it's not going to stand before the Lord. And so it says in verse 21, So is he that laid up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, or the birds, like it says over there in Matthew. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse or a barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? You know, you could use that seed with a wing as an example. You know, God's the one that designed and created that. Okay, He takes care of His own creation. And which of you, taking one thought, can add to his stature one cubit? You know, we'd say an inch. You know, as something that a common measurement everybody knows. You can't. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, and Solomon was one of the richest rulers that ever existed upon the face of the earth, aside from some of the early Russian czars. Russia's always been a crazy place, but he basically stripped the wealth from the entire country and took it for himself. Solomon had everything, his gold mines, and everybody revered him in the world, brought gifts to him, and that's why Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. There's, you know, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so, you know, everything is vanity around us except for what we have in Jesus Christ. Those vanities just are going to be burned up one day. And so he says, Solomon wasn't arrayed like one of these. And in verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, you know, one day the creation is going to be burned up, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, and we operate sometimes on a pretty low level of faith. But really, we ought to have complete faith in the Lord. And the more complete faith in the Lord, the more we see evidence of Him following through on what He says for us in our lives, and then we have the experience, and then we have that hope I was talking about. And so he says in verse 29, And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. Okay? The world loves to cast a doubtful mind upon what we believe. But we have evidence of what we believe all around us. And so, you know, one thing that we have to understand is we operate by faith. Okay? And we don't have physical evidence of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, you know, and the more I've grown in the things of the Lord, I understand what Brother Stewart was saying late in his ministry when he preached. I don't believe these things anymore. I know them to be true. So the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you understand who you are, who God is, and you start thinking through the lens of the Lord's eyes and not the world's eyes. Okay? That's the way that we're supposed to think. And that's automatically going to put us in contradiction to the world. So we're going to have problems thinking that way, but that's the way that we're supposed to think. But don't worry, through our problems, the Lord's going to deliver us. And so he says, in verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth what things are that you have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God And it says, in his righteousness, in the other portion of Scripture, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have the kingdom of heaven in reserve for you. An existence just like this one, but free of all the bullshit, to put it bluntly. Sell what you have and give alms. All right? You know, don't take it all for yourself. What are we here to do? We're here to propagate the gospel message. If we don't propagate the gospel message, how are others supposed to be blessed with the blessing that we've received? And he's not saying sell everything and, like, you know, live on the corner in a tent, but, you know, we're to give unto the gospel. And not hoard the world, what the world says is good, and hoping that will take care of us when we die. Okay? Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approach, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's the only comfort that's eternal that you're ever going to keep with you for all eternity. And so it's funny, even money. You know, I invest some. I don't invest a ton, but I do have investments. And you have to manage your investments to beat inflation. So you can't just have a pile of cash and let it sit and be wealthy forever. If you just let it sit, inflation is going to eat it away. And so even if you have a pile of money, that still gets eaten away just by time. Okay? So nothing. And, you know, I look back at the before World War II. Germany, you know, had a lot of wealthy people in it. And they went through a period of what we call hyperinflation. And so you see the old pictures of people taking a wheelbarrow down to of money down to the market to get a loaf of bread because inflation was so high that it didn't matter how much the cost was. Nobody could make any money because the money wasn't worth anything. So you work your whole, let's say you work your whole life, you gain a pile of money and you end up in a hyperinflation situation, and then everything you have is worthless. What do you have left? Well, you have your body, you have your mind. People say, well, at least you have your health. Well, how long does your health last when you die? If you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an eternal inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we are kept by not our power, not our ability to perform in the world through the flesh, which is, you know, our moral standards, that kind of thing. We always fail at those things. But we are kept by the power of God. And so once you're saved, you're always saved. And so if we understand these things and operate according to these precepts that are given to us throughout the Word of God, then we can have comfort when all the trials of the world come our way. Because without the Word of God and without the promise of the eternal inheritance, we're just subject to all the trials that come across our way, our path in the world. And, you know, that's enough to tear us apart. You know, I every time I face some sort of trial in my life, and I go back to the Word of God, it's the only thing that I can find comfort in. Otherwise, I'd be a hysterical mess. You know, and it reinforces me, and it makes me stronger than before I went through the trial afterwards. And with that, we'll close. Next week, we're going to look at the book of Colossians, and I've got like a minute, so I'll just give you a little bit of an explanation of what we're going to talk about. Colossae was a church that was in, the town of Colossae was actually a small town, and it's in modern-day Turkey, kind of the central southwestern portion of Turkey, right near Laodicea, Thessalonica. And it wasn't established by Paul, but Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and there was many that were coming to hear him preach, and a lot of those men were called to be men of God and went about to establish and plant churches in the cities that they or in towns that they came from. And so that situation took place with the Colossian church. And the Colossian church ran into the same exact problems that all the other churches that Paul planted ran into. They eventually were tried to, you know, be convinced away from the truth by Judaizers. And in Greece at that time, you know, we had kind of the birth of what we now know as like the civil society, philosophy and that kind of thing. And through philosophy and everything, all the philosophers, the Greek philosophers kind of thought through philosophy, man can reach his ultimate potential. And so we have like philosophy and mysticism and that kind of thing. They take us away from the truth of the Word of God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But, you know, you can't make yourself fit for God's presence through philosophy and through life improvement. And so they were facing all these kinds of problems. And so Paul tells them, like throughout the second chapter of Colossians, we're going to read that next week first and kind of give an overview. You are complete in Christ. Once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing more to gain. You know, there's not some sort of ecclesiastical ladder that you're supposed to climb as a believer, or some instance where you can lose your salvation. You have an inheritance that's, you know, incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And after we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we simply subject ourselves to the truth of the Word of God, where we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's so important to grow in grace, because if we don't grow in grace, we can never really understand what our relationship with the Lord is. So it's all about grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve salvation, but yet we have it by the grace and the love of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the fact that no matter what comes our way in life, that we have a Lord and Savior that is near to our heart, and that guides us through deep waters. And like Peter did, when he stepped out of his vessel and walked upon the water to the Lord told him, "Look at me, Peter, and don't take your eyes off me." But as soon as Peter did, as human beings are apt to do, he looked down into the deep and he felt fear and he began to sink. And when the Lord pulled him out of the waters, he embraced him and brought him back up from the deep. And that's exactly what the Lord does in our lives if we trust in him. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.